to Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to know that it is my goal to finish Ephesians on December 7th. So let's try to finish Ephesians December 7th, and then we'll do some Christmas messages, and then we'll start the new year. We'll pray and think about what's next. What is it that we can learn? What is it that we can grow in? What is it that the Lord wants to say to us through His Word? Let's read the following verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Through the end of the chapter. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, I pray that you would take these verses that we look at this morning, that we just read, and help us to understand. Help us, Lord, like we talked about with the caterpillar, Lord, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to think as you think, and that our lives would represent, Lord, this new country, this new kingdom, this culture, Lord, that is not of this world, but whose language and culture is love. I pray, Father, that you will just speak to our hearts deeply this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Here lies the most radical command ever given. If you ask most people what a husband's job is, you will hear words like provide, lead, protect. But Paul here gives something, a command that is above all of those. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is not ordinary love. It is not cultural love, not romantic or romantic comedy love for that matter. This is crucifixion love. A love that bleeds, sacrifices, and serves somebody else. It is the greatest kind of love that we can actually demonstrate, apart from our love for God, our love for husbands to wives, is the deepest love that we can possibly experience on earth. And it is radical, and I would even say it is actually impossible humanly. A husband's ability to love sacrificially, you know, because it's very easy for us to go to this chapter and say, yeah, husbands love, wives submit. And it's very easy to go right there. But notice that it came after chapter 1 of Ephesians. Because the husband that can love like this is a husband that understands that he's been chosen by God. Someone that knows that they've been adopted by God. Someone that knows that he's been redeemed by God. Someone that knows that he's been forgiven by God. Someone that knows that he's been sealed by God. And someone that is secure in those things. A secure man can love sacrificially because he has nothing to prove. Ephesians 2. You know, Ephesians 5 comes after Ephesians 2. And in order to love like that, that husband has to know, has been, in Ephesians 2, it says, for we have been given mercy. We have been shown mercy. He has been shown mercy. He has been reconciled. He's a man of peace. Before he was at war with everybody and with God, even with himself. But now he has been made peace with God. He's made peace with himself, and he walks in peace with other people. And he knows that he's been brought near by the cross of Jesus. You see, a forgiven man becomes a forgiven husband. But also, chapter 5 is grounded in chapter 3. In order for us to walk and be able to lay down our lives in this manner for someone else, especially here in the context for our wives, it has to be a man, because this is impossible for man, that is strengthened by the power through the Spirit in the inner man. Only Spirit power can sustain Christ-like sacrifice in marriage. We went to visit on Thursday. We flew over to Basel, and then we went across the border to Germany and got to spend 3 days with Jonathan. It was an amazing time. He's growing. It's tough. He's got amazing people around him. And we were in the car, and he put this song on that is, it's really interesting because the song is in Spanish and English. Now, actually, rather in English, and then it switches into Spanish. And then the song goes, so take me away to the secret place. I want to know you more. I want to hear your voice. God, I want to know you more. Lord, take me to that place where my whole life had changed. Oh, God, I want to feel your touch. Oh, God, I want to feel your love. And then it switches into Spanish. Solo quiero escuchar tu voz. And I think unless we find as men that secret place between us and God, that intimacy, that security, that being filled with the Spirit, we cannot even obey these things. Only Spirit power can sustain Christ-like sacrifice in marriage. And Paul is not telling husbands, just try a little harder. He's calling them to draw from the resources that are in chapter 1 through 3 of Ephesians. If we're not careful, we run with the morals and not with the reason and the resources. So the answer is not to run further forward. The answer is to jump further upward, or rather call God downward. That secret place. As Jonathan played that song, I said, Jonathan, when you're struggling in the dorm, when you're struggling in class, just take that song, go to your closet, and just sing it to Jesus. There was another song, Purify Me. Purificame in Spanish. And I said, Jonathan, sing that one too. Just cry out to God. You know, we sang this morning. We sang, what was the song? It says, drench me. Drench me in you. Drench me in your love. It is impossible to love our wives as Christ loved the church unless we do it in direct connection to Him. It is impossible for wives to submit to husbands unless we're doing it for Him. And I don't know if you noticed, but I'm starting with the husbands first, although the wives come first. But the reason is because I don't think any wife should submit to a tyrant. The call here is for men to be sacrificial lovers. It says, verse 25, as Jesus gave Himself up for the church, and husbands are called to lead by serving. My wife knows that well. She always, you know, I love to say I love you a bunch of times all day long. And then she say, do the dishes, pick up your clothes, do the yard, you know. It's just like, you know, it's serving. Loretta appreciates, she says, my love language is acts of service. I hear a lot of amens here. It's go first in sacrifice. It's going first, taking the responsibility in forgiveness. It is go first in humility. We wouldn't argue as much as we argue if we were humble. The problem is we think our opinion is the best. We think everything we think is untouchable, unarguable. You know, we just think we are hot stuff. And I think the older we get, we realize maybe I don't have it that together. Lay down preferences, comforts, ego, self-protection. And the husband is not to be a domineering force in the marriage, but rather a devoted person in the marriage. And I know many of you are single in this room today, so you're just like, oh man, what does that have to do with me today? But this teaches you what a Christ man, what a Christ-like man looks like. Humble, sacrificial, safe, and secure in Jesus. You know, I grew up with terrible, terrible examples of what manhood is. I thought manhood was watching sports and drinking beer. I thought manhood was just being rude and just being cool and being liked by others while I was with somebody else and maybe have eyes out there, you know. Just that, I had terrible examples in my life. I had violence. I had cursing. I had just no tenderness, no love. I mean, just crazy. And we have to allow our minds to be transformed, like we were talking about the caterpillar dissolving into a liquid, into a gel, and then recomposing itself into a butterfly. That's what we need to allow God to do in our minds and our hearts, to transform us into seeing what true manhood is like. And it teaches us, and we're going to see true manhood as we see Jesus. Verses 26 through 27 says that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. Jesus uses his love to help the church flourish spiritually. That's what Jesus does. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blame. A husband must love in that way. Lives his wife. Strengthens her in her walk with the Lord. When doubts come in, nourishes the doubts. I mean, rather the faith to combat the doubts. Encourages her. And nourishing. Oh my goodness, the other day, Loretta guy and I, I was on the phone with Jonathan, video call, and I wanted to have a bit more time with him, and all of a sudden she got bad news on her email, and she's like, oh, what am I going to do with this? And I said, just hold on a second, and I'll help you. Let me finish with Jonathan, I'll help you. She's like, no, I need help right now. And so we argued through the night. Well, we slept through the night without speaking to each other. And then in the morning, the little, oh, how you doing? Oh, it's okay. I'm sorry. You know, we were more okay. But she's like, you know, Raph, all you needed to do was to tell me that you understood and that everything was going to be okay. And what I had to do, she said to me, I had to go to ChatGPT. And ChatGPT comforted me. You know, she's like, I told ChatGPT everything that was going on in my life. And ChatGPT said, don't panic. It's okay. This has happened before. This is what can happen. It's funny, but really what Loretta was saying is, I need you to nourish me. And I think what Jesus is saying to me is, Raph, you need to nourish your wife. Supports calling. As the Lord begins to, with Loretta, when I first became the pastor of this church, I said to the eldership and to the whole church, actually, I said it on Sunday morning, I said, Loretta is my wife. She is not the pastor's wife. Because I didn't want all the pressure from everybody in church on her. And then I said, Loretta, whatever God puts on your heart to do, I will help you with it. It's our job. I mean, doesn't Jesus make us flourish? Doesn't Jesus come and he pours out his spirit on us and he says, here, I'm gifting you. I'm building you up. I want to make you fruitful. That's exactly what we should do with our wives. Removing also obstacles for her to keep her from growing. And a good question for us as husbands is my wife becoming more like Jesus because of how I love her? I told Jonathan this week, because somebody, you know, we've been saying this to him, Jonathan, you're a leader. And one pastor grabbed him one day and he says, you are a leader and you can either lead for good or for bad. And there's this girl that he's taken to banquet and he's been talking to. There's not real dating over there at the school. And I just said to him, Jonathan, where are you leading her? What's on your mind? Where are you leading her? It is our responsibility as husbands to lead our wives to a place where they flourish with Jesus. Is my wife becoming more like Christ because of how I love her? And notice verse 29. It says, for no one ever hated his own body. He uses this amazing illustration, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Notice those words, nourish and cherish. To nourish means to feed, to develop, to strengthen, to invest in. I know a lot of you guys, others not. But I know a lot of you guys that you love that gym. And you watch what you eat. And you put good stuff into you that will be healthy for your body. And then you have a routine of how you do that. Others, we love to nourish it, maybe not work it out. But here what you have is the Apostle Paul is actually saying, I want you to care for your wife like you care for your own body. You see, he says, no one ever hated his own body. Can you imagine you just begin to mistreat your body, you slap yourself? I mean, there's a lot of people that are into self-harm. It's not good. But you know, in the picture that I always have is, my goodness, if something goes in your eye, who do you want to help you to get it out of your eye? For me, it's me. I get in front of a mirror, and I just grab my eye and I try to look. Without glasses, I can't see anything anyway. But you know, no one is going to care for me. No one's going to care for my body more than me. I'm going to be very careful. And that's what Paul is saying. We as husbands, we should treat our wives as if it's our own body we nourish. We are responsible to feed. How do we feed? Not with food, but definitely with words, with actions, with our lives. To feed, to develop, to strengthen, to invest in, to cherish. To cherish is to treasure, to warm, to protect, to comfort, to hold close. A husband that's been with Jesus, a husband that's growing in Jesus, a husband is walking wisely, circumspectly, that, as we looked at last week, is a husband that will give emotional warmth to his wife, spiritual strength, patient understanding, and protective care. Again, because I don't want to just talk to the husbands, I want to talk to the singles. These traits shape mature, healthy relationships in every season. What are you looking for, ladies, in a guy? Guys, you might be concerned, what you're looking for in another, but are you growing into what will be a blessing to somebody else? And I think as being single is the perfect time of preparing for that person. And here we have at the cross, at the center, we have the cross. The cross of Jesus is at the center of the home. When a husband loves like Jesus and a wife responds like the church, the home becomes a living parable of the gospel. So when two people, when you have a husband that is responsible, sacrificial, in tune with Jesus, who nourishes with his words, who cares, who brings warmth to the house, and you have a wife that says, you know what, I honor this man, I respect this man. When you have a home like that, that is the gospel being preached in the world. For me, it was crucial. For me, when I moved to London and I started living in the house of Brian and Cheryl, this is a couple that they're from Southern California, and when I lived with them in London, I saw a marriage as it was supposed to be, two people loving Jesus and fulfilling the functions of that marriage as it is revealed in the gospel of Jesus. Two people, one as Jesus leads the church, the other one as Jesus submitted to the Father, and you have this harmony, and it did wonders for me. It preached the gospel because I had never seen a marriage, not perfect because they argued, not perfect because, I mean, you know, they're human, but growing and growing into that. The home becomes a parable of the gospel. And marriage is not about who wins. It's not about who gets their way or who has power. That is not the picture of marriage that we're talking about. It's not about winning. It's not about getting my way. It's not about having the power. It's about who looks like Jesus. That's why I said to, you know, we had a Bible college here, and we also worked with a Bible college with many students in Southern California, and you always had these young girls that wanted to marry a pastor, and you had these guys that wanted to be missionaries or pastors, and it's like, oh, and the girls is like, oh, who's going to be a pastor? And I always said to people, never marry someone for what they want to be. Marry someone that is yielded to whatever God wants them to be. Because then it won't matter. Because Loretta, if she married me for being a pastor and all of a sudden I cease to be the pastor of this church, what happens? What if I had to work in a different way, in a different realm of life? Oh, sorry, Raph, I really wanted a pastor. It doesn't work. No. What we have is, what we want is people that they marry each other because they love Jesus and because they say, Lord, whatever you want us to do, whenever you want us to do it, we are yielded to you. And two people that are yielded to the Lord, that is what marriage is. And it's a great mystery. Look at 31 through 32. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And it's like he pulls back the curtain. He says the mystery is profound and it refers to Christ as the church. It's kind of like if you go to the theater and all of a sudden everyone is watching, and as they see this marriage, they're seeing the gospel of Jesus. It is a visible picture of invisible grace. A husband plays the role of Jesus in sacrificial, faithful, protecting love. So he plays the part of Jesus coming down and dying for the church. The wife, she plays the role of Jesus loving the Father and saying, Father, whatever, we're in this together, Lord. We're in this together, Father. And it says, Jesus says, the Son does not do anything without the Father, but the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he's doing. You see a harmony of love. The wife is Jesus with the Father. The husband is Jesus with the church, and that makes for harmony. The husband is sacrificial, faithful, protecting, loving. The wife is responsive, trusting, honoring, and partnering. When Loretta and I first got married, I just always remember. So I was tired. We lived in London, and we only lived in Zone 2. But, I mean, it took an hour and a half to get to work. And you had to get either two buses, one tube, or you had to get the other way around, two tubes and one bus. And you know, you just got to work, and you were already dirty from the air. It was just crazy. So I got in my head. We worked in Victoria Station. Loretta worked in SGM. I worked in Wesley Owen Bookshop. I don't even think it exists anymore. And so I'm like, look, Loretta, we got to move closer. And so Chelsea was near. Chelsea is a very fancy place. I didn't know what Chelsea was, to be honest. But we found a Christian family that had a basement. And if you counted our rent, which was very cheap in Hackney, and you counted the travel that we paid to get into town was the rent that we paid, that we would have paid in Chelsea. So we went to see this place, and poor Loretta, she's like, I mean, you know those basements in London, is like you go down the stairs, and it's got a little window and a door, and then after that, it's all cave. Living room, kitchen, bathroom, bedroom, into the center of the earth, it seemed like, you know? And then the landlord says, well, do you want it? I said, yes, we'll take it. Loretta goes. And I'm just like, yes, we'll take it. So signed, go home. Poor Loretta, she cried all the way home. And me. And no, I didn't cry. Me. Loretta, I'm the head. I made this decision. And the decision is staying. You know what it was? It was insecurity. And it was even my pride, because I said yes without talking to Loretta. And we got home. We went in the house, and she just kept crying. I was like, this is never going to end. And all of a sudden, I just realized I just can't do this. And this is one of the hard, I can't return things to the store. It's really hard for me. So for me to call a landlord, and I called the landlord, I said, look, I don't think we're going to be able to do it. And you know what? It's amazing. We're going to sign a one-year contract. Within 6 months, we were in Mallorca. So Loretta's tears were actually warning me that I was making a mistake. And in that place, I was to care for her, not to put up my chest. I'm the man. You know, there's a harmony. There's a love for Jesus. Both loving Jesus. And that's why the passage starts with, it doesn't say wives submit. I mean, that's the one we want to focus on. Wives submit to your husband. No, it says submitting to one another. Wives submit to your husbands. Husbands love your wife as Christ loved the church. And everybody's submitting in the picture. Husbands, just to apply it to our life. Husbands, get to a quiet place. Get on your knees and say, take me away to a secret place. I want to know you more. I want to hear your voice. God, I want to know you more. Lord, take me to that place where my whole life had changed. Oh, God, I want to feel your touch. Oh, God, I want to feel your love. And as you get grounded in the first three chapters of Ephesians, as you see the security, the love, the grace, the forgiveness, then we in turn receiving all that, we give that. So husbands, ask for spirit power to love sacrificially, gently, and consistently. And I'm not saying this as someone who's arrived, because at times Loretta will come at me and it's amazing how I'll retaliate. And she just says to me, Raph, if you would have just grabbed me and given me a hug. It's not a game. Marriage is not a game. It's on our knees. Husbands, get on your knees. Ask God to fill you with the Spirit. To love your wives well. Again, Loretta and I got in an argument once. You know, I talk quite openly with you guys. And somebody said to me that I had problems with my marriage. It's not true. I think if you are not arguing, somebody's dead in the relationship. If you're not arguing, someone's dead or not, I mean, has no identity whatsoever. But one time, this was years ago, my friend called, and I mean, many of you that come here regularly know the story, but it just hit me so hard. We're arguing, he calls, and I said to him, I can't talk right now. I argue with Loretta, and I don't feel like talking to anybody. And then so we hung up, and he calls me back, or he wrote me a text message, and he said, I was really troubled by our conversation. Please take care of my sister. And I realized, my goodness, Loretta's not my wife. And they were not brothers and sisters in the flesh. They were brother and sister in the Lord. So therefore, that means that Loretta is first and foremost God's daughter. She's not mine. Not even my kids are mine. They belong to Jesus. And I am a steward of that. And another application for the wives. Let this kind of love create safety, warmth, and trust in your life. And singles, let this passage define your expectations and shape your relational maturity. Take the first three chapters of Ephesians and realize, my goodness, this is what I have. And out of that, I want to grow in a future relationship that God will bring you. It is walking in what we have in Him and walking with Him that will affect every relationship of our life, especially our marriage. And to finish, a spirit-filled husband's love reveals Jesus. And when a husband sacrifices and a wife trusts, the home becomes gospel-shaped. And a Christian marriage is not achieved or built on willpower, personality, or simply compatibility, but on Christ-like love and Spirit-filled surrender. Two people on their knees, humbled before the Lord, that pray together, they stay together. And I don't want to, you know, been married now for 25 years. And I told once Loretta, you know, because now with the kids growing up, I said, Loretta, I don't want the kids to grow up, leave the house, and then we look at each other and says, who are you? We need to work on this. We need to invest. The best investment we're going to make with our lives is to invest in our marriages. And where the Spirit fills the heart, the cross shapes the home. In many ways, I went out to dinner one day with Andrew Snell here, one of the elders of the church, and his wife, Susan. She said to me, "Raph, Andrew is quality. Never let him go. He will be a rock to you." Unbeknown to us, the next day, she got a blood clot in her lung and passed away. Andrew called me. I was there. There was no coffee shop. There was a charity shop. Andrew called me in tears and said, "Raph, Susan. I rushed over. Middle of the scene there. And then Andrew and I just drove to Campastilla, Playa de Palma, and we sat there by the beach and we sang "Give Thanks" with a grateful heart. Andrew, during the time that I saw him with Susan, was the best husband I've ever seen in my life. Susan was ill, at times in a wheelchair. He would teach a Bible study just like he teaches today. Today he stays longer. Back then he didn't stay longer. As soon as the Bible study was done, he would say, "I gotta go to Susan," and he would go home. In spring, Susan was allergic to a particular tree. And funny enough, outside of their balcony of the apartment they bought, that tree every spring blossomed. Andrew, he would get a hotel room in Campdemar by the water while that tree was in blossom, to spare his wife from the allergy attacks that she would get from the tree. After she passed away, I went to the house about a couple years later. In the apartment, it said, "Andrew and Susan Snell." And I said, I don't know why I said this, but I said, "Andrew, have you ever thought of remarrying?" Which would not have been wrong. He said, "Never." Why ruin a good thing? I mean, he just treasured. And at one point we were talking about marriage, and he went to a wedding, and he says, "You know, the pastor said, husbands don't cherish their wives anymore." And right there and then, I saw Jesus in the life of Andrew towards his wife. And right there and then, I said, I want to be like Andrew because he's like Jesus. And I want to grow into a husband. Husbands that love their wives and give themselves up for them. Husbands that love their wives as their own bodies and nourish and treasure and cherish. What a wonderful thing the Word of God is. Sorry to compare it to the Quran. Maybe this is not the place and time, but I mean, you know, the Quran says, if your wife does not obey you, rebuke her. If she still does not obey you, send her to the room. If she still does not obey you, do not sleep with her. And if she still does not obey you, beat her. Some commentators, to take the power out of it, put the word lightly. In the text, nowhere does it say lightly. Let not culture shape how we love our wives. Let Jesus shape how we view marriage. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord. What, I just love it, Lord. You're radical. Radical, Lord. And we know it when we hear it. We know this is right. This is good. This is love. This is true love. Not a tough gigolo, but a man. Help us, Lord, to grow into Spirit-filled men that love their wives as you love the church, Lord. You've loved us so well. Help us to imitate that towards the people closest to us. In Jesus' name, amen.